Thank you, sir. Okay, today is December the 11th, 2012. I have a few announcements. First of all, it's good to be back. Seems like a long time since I've been here because we've gone so many places and done so many things. I have some people that need prayer. Elizabeth Twiggs is fighting various maladies with her health and needs prayer for that, and Keith as well. Also Dot with her knees. She's just consistently having pain, and they're looking for the right remedy that will be best for her. And Dr. Bob is getting better. Hopefully we'll see him and Wita back before long. Also, some of you knew Kay Quarterman. She passed away yesterday. I've got news of that at the airport in Florida, and I'm not sure when the funeral is going to be. They asked me to do it, but they decided to wait until after Christmas. She's going to be cremated, so there's no rush as far as that is concerned. As soon as I know more about it, I'll let y'all know. How many of y'all knew Kay? Oh, wow, just about everybody. I didn't know so many people knew her. She was 98. She was 98, and yeah, she was, I was told by her daughter who called me, Karen, that she had not gone to another church since she left Country Bible Church. That, and how many years ago was that? That was about 6 years. And I don't think she was able to. What would that if 6 years ago, she'd been 92. Then, and yeah, she was a very positive believer. Anyhow, that's all the announcements I can think of right now. Oh. What's her name? Iona. Okay. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what? Oh, well, yeah, our Christmas party is going to be Friday night. I figured y'all knew that. I ought to say it anyway, I guess. The what? Yeah, if y'all hadn't signed up yet, I guess it'd be a good time to do it tonight. It's going to be, six o'clock. Okay, and for those willing souls that want to do some decorating tonight afterwards, just stick around, and we have some more things to put up, and we'll just see what we can do. Is that it? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and for this place, for your word, for the Holy Spirit, for all your promises. We just have so much to be thankful for. And for those of us who have our health, it's priceless. We pray for those who are struggling in that area, Elizabeth Twiggs, and for Keith as well, as he is always harder on the mate when the other one is ill. We pray for both of them and for Dot with her knee, that she'll be able to relieve the pain and be directed in the right area as to what to do. Thank you that Dr. Bob is doing better, and pray for his well-being as well as Wita's. For Iona, that is on life support, we just pray that you will give her the grace. I don't know if she's conscious or not, but that she'll have no fear and just be looking forward to seeing you. And for George, who I understand, had a bad case of the flu. We pray for his speedy recovery. And we just pray for all of us here that we will appreciate the blessings that you give us each day, when we have good health, we just tend to take it for granted. So we pray that you will help us to have a greater sense of appreciation for that, as well as everything else that you do for us on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. We also thank you for the portion of your word that we studied this evening, in the focus being on the gospel. So important that we realize that we are your ambassadors on this planet, that we represent you. And we need to be looking for opportunities. We need to remember the things that we have learned with regards to giving the gospel and being challenged by others. So we pray that you will prepare our hearts for this message, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue on our Getting the Gospel Right review. We've already covered some of the areas that people seem to gravitate to that are giving false gospels. And we've covered Catholicism and Mormonism. And tonight we're going to continue. And this will be the last one that we're going to address. These are the major false doctrines that we are faced with. The one tonight will be Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, the reason that we're going over these is because you can better address the issues and the erroneous concepts of these cults and these false doctrines if you know a little better about what they believe. You'll know how to steer clear of certain things and things that you would want to really focus on. And so we'll get right into it. The Jehovah's Witness organization is represented and is known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That's WTBNTS, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And it emphasizes end-time prophecy and has unsuccessfully predicted the end of the world many times. As well, and we know that the end of the world is not going to come for, as we know it, for at least 1,007 years. So I don't think we have to be concerned about the end of the world coming. Now, we need to be very concerned about Jesus Christ's return. We need to be ready, anticipating it, that we are going to be good and faithful servants, that we are going to have an eternal sense of destiny. We need to be living our lives in the light of eternity. All these things are very important, but one thing we're not concerned about is the end of the world. We know that there is going to be an end to this world that we know today, and that there's going to be a new heavens and earth that are going to be created. And God is so awesome, He's so powerful, it's nearly a footnote. Oh yeah, and by the way, everything that we know and see here is going to be destroyed by fire. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And what all we can do is speculate. But that is our God. He is so powerful, so awesome, has everything so much under control that in His word, that's like nearly a footnote. Oh yes, and by the way, this is what's going to take place. And we, those of you who have been following this study in eschatology, know what to expect before that happens. So those who would predict the end of the world really need to reevaluate their eschatology. The WTBS, I'm just, instead of saying that every time, I'm just going to say the Jehovah's Witnesses, if that's all right with y'all, are the witnesses. The witnesses exercise rigid control over the Jehovah's Witnesses and forbids their participation in such common activities as taking blood transfusions, celebrating birthdays or holidays, including Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, voting, flag saluting, and military service. Through these restrictions, the Jehovah's Witness build a wall of isolation between themselves and the rest of society. So if you had Jehovah's Witnesses as neighbors, you would recognize that they are different. And that is done by design. They are purposely separated from the rest of the world. And I'm not saying that's not necessarily a bad thing. We should be separated from the world as well. But not in a legalistic way. We're not going to stand off and judge what everybody does and say, well, you're not going to heaven. Or, well, they don't even believe in going to heaven. But you're not going to make it if you are not doing things the way we do. But we do want to separate from the ideology of the world. We don't want to think the way most people think. We want to be using divine viewpoint. If you use divine viewpoint and you are applying what you've learned, you don't have to make a conscious effort to be separate from the world. You already will be. All you have to do is to study God's Word and try to follow it, and you will be different. You won't have to stand out. I mean, you'll try to stand out. The Watchtower Society, oh, by the way, all that was from the Institute. Institution of Religious Research. And this next quote comes from, that was all a quote, the next one is a quote as well. The Watchtower Society prints over 15 million copies of its magazines every week. 15 million. Into 120 languages, and has over 5 million active Jehovah's Witnesses spreading its doctrines in 230 countries. This is an active group. In fact, I don't know where you can go in order to, shall I say, avoid them? We don't want to avoid them, but I mean, I don't know where you can go where they can't find you. Now, I've been, even when I was in Florida this last week, that subject came up about Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the ladies that we were visiting said they come to our neighborhood at least 2 times a month. So they are very active. All right, what about their theology? Let's look at their theology. With regards to the Trinity, the Jehovah's Witness denies the triune nature of God and teaches that such a belief is inspired by Satan. It teaches that Jehovah, the name of the one true God, corresponds only to God the Father. The society also denies that Jesus is God. They deny the Holy Spirit as a person and instead teach He is merely God's active force analogous to electricity is a force. And that is a quote from the Reasoning from the Scriptures, page 381, from the Aid to Bible Understanding. Now what you see coming in blue, I've done this in just these first few things that I'm dealing with. The reason I put them in blue is because they are not covered. This is not a review. These are things that I have added that is not in the original Getting the Gospel Right. I thought after saying all that, I ought to at least address a couple of scriptures that might show otherwise as to, for instance, that they don't believe in the Trinity. And if the Holy Spirit is not God, but just a force, and Jesus Christ is not the God, then there would only be one, right? God the Father. Well, in Genesis 1:26, quote, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.'" And I could put several other scriptures up there, but just to suffice, this is in the plural. In fact, the word God there is Elohim, and Elohim has a plural ending. Actually, it's what they call a uniplural noun. But it has the I-M on it, which means that it's plural. Now, if it's monotheistic, meaning it's, well, if it's only referring to God the Father, not the other two, why is it plural? Wouldn't that be a good question? And why do we have these pronouns in the plural? Now that addresses the Trinity issue. The other one in John 16:13, with regards to thinking that the Holy Spirit is just a force. In John 16:13 it says, "But when He, the Holy Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, all of these, I don't have them underlined. Somehow it didn't come out underlined here. But all those pronouns and verbs are in the third person singular. So you have the third person, and if it's a force, you wouldn't have that third person. Okay, this is what they believe. Now remember, what we're doing here is looking at Jehovah Witness theology. This is with regards to the deity of Christ. The Jehovah Witness denies the deity of Christ and teaches that Jesus is a created being. And here's a couple of scriptures, and we're going to look at this a little deeper, because when I covered this the first time, I just said that they didn't believe it, but I didn't give you any rebuttal to it. And I think that that's important to note. So we're going to do that in just a moment, and we'll see it all in blue, because this wasn't in the original Getting the Gospel Right. They like to go to Romans 8:29 and Colossians 1:15. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. First of all, Romans 8:29. Now again, they believe that Jesus Christ is not deity. He's not the deity. And teaches that He's a created being. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. This is towards the, at the end of the verse. This is what we're going to zero in on. Has to do with predestination and other issues, but we're just zeroing in on that last part, because they would look at the word firstborn, and which in their mind there was a time He didn't exist and He had to be born. He was the, whatever they think it is, the firstborn. Another scripture that we'll get to a little bit in a moment is Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And they will take you to that verse to show that He is a creature. In fact, He's the firstborn of all creation. And I think that if someone, if you were talking to a Jehovah Witness and they said they don't believe that Jesus Christ is deity, or at least not a member of the Trinity, that there's only one. By the way, they say Jehovah is their God, and it always refers to God the Father. And the when they say Jehovah, they're taking that from the sacred tetragrammaton. That's talking about the four letters that are represented in the Hebrew for God. And the only problem is, and I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses about this before, they are very dogmatic. In fact, they like to, I don't want to say arrogantly, but maybe very proudly say that we just don't worship God in the abstract. We worship Jehovah. That is His name. And I ask them, how do you know that that's His name? Because you see, in the Hebrew, there were no vowels. It was all just consonants. And they have Jehovah because they inserted vowels. But where did the vowels come from? Because they were not written, they were only spoken. And the Hebrews would not even write the sacred sacred tetragrammaton. J-H-V-H is usually the letters that are used. Because they were afraid they would say it wrong. So they just have Adonai. They replaced in their Bibles Adonai. If you look at any literature by Jews, a lot of time they'll just have G-O and then a blank. They won't even write it in English. And yet the Jehovah Witnesses are so proud that they say they are Jehovah Witnesses. And I just ask them, how do you know that that's right? Sometimes that sacred tetragrammaton is pronounced Yahweh. You use different vowels in there and different sounds. So anyhow, they say that he is the a God with a little g, but not the God. Now you understanding what I'm telling you? They reject the Trinity. They think that there is only one that is God, and that's God the Father. And the rest, Jesus Christ, is a God, a lesser God, and that the Holy Spirit isn't even a God. It's just a force. It's just something emanating from God the Father. And to prove that Jesus is not God is to show that he is a created being, and they go to Romans 8:29 because it has referring to Christ being the firstborn among many brethren, in Colossians 1:15 that says that he is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now we're going to deal with that. Are you ready for this? I wish that you had room to write something in your Bible somewhere in the vicinity of one or both of these two verses about what I'm going to give you here. And I don't know if you can do that. You see, you're not going to remember these notes a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year from now. But if you ever are in this issue, in this battle about the deity of Christ, and they bring up a verse and you go there and you have this written somewhere in that area, then you're going to be a lot better prepared than just, well, can I see you next Thursday and I'll see if I can find it in my notes. First of all, the word for firstborn in both of these verses is prototokos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. And the definition that I'm giving you is from BDAG. That's Art and Danker and Bauer and Gingrich. That is, by the way, theologians' go-to lexicon. And do y'all all remember what a lexicon is? It's not a little guy with pointed ears. It's a Greek or Hebrew dictionary. It's a dictionary about a foreign language from us. We go to a Greek lexicon if you want to be proper, and not a Greek dictionary, when you have it, as I have it, in the Greek and English. So, this prototokos has, first of all, the meaning of it. It means it's pertinent to birth order. Firstborn. In other words, it's not emphasizing the birth. It's talking about order. Partner to the birth order. And this, number two, meaning having special status associated with a firstborn. It's a firstborn figurative extension of what it said in number one, which means pertinent to birth order. In other words, this is not talking about a physical birth. This word is emphasizing the status of one who is firstborn. The status and not the birth itself. And the third part of this same definition is of Christ as the firstborn of a new humanity which is to be glorified as its exalted Lord is glorified. So this prototokos is talking about the status of one who is born, not the birth itself. It's talking about status. Y'all ready to move on? Okay. Prototokos means firstborn in the following sense. The firstborn becomes the ruler of the family, the priest of the family, and the one who is to receive the double portion of the father's inheritance. Remember, this is easy for us to relate to because we were talking about Reuben being the firstborn of Israel, meaning Jacob. He was the firstborn, but he forfeited that. He would have gotten a double portion. And when the firstborn, the male, the firstborn, once the father dies, then he becomes the head of the family, in a sense, the spiritual leader and so forth. So it's in that sense that the firstborn word here is given. In Jesus' case, the double portion is, number one, he's ruler over Israel as the son of David, and he's ruler over the church as King of Kings. That's his double portion. And it all comes from prototokos. If I say that enough times, I'm going to get it right, maybe the first time. No, it's the accent is on the omicron between the two T's. You see what I'm saying? See here, where is it in the Greek? See that accent right there? It's prototokos. And that's not easy to say. Oh. No, this is an omicron. See here? Actually, on my Logos, it pronounced the word for you. This is an omega, which has a long O. This is a short O. But when he pronounced it, he said prototokos. He said this as if it was an omega, but it's not. An omicron just has an ah sound. So I don't know. I think I'm just going to start calling it the word. It's really not. What I want you to get is not so much how you pronounce the word, but this down here. This is what it means. It's explaining that Jesus Christ has a higher status as being the firstborn. And I'm going to give you some more information about the firstborn of what? As the firstborn. What this is really saying, and if you read, especially in Colossians 1:15 through 18, boy, does that ever nail it, but I'm not going there just yet. So what this word means is status, firstborn. And when you, if anybody doubts it, just go Colossians 1:15 through 1:18, or maybe even 1:19, and it's going to lay it all out there for you. In fact, I won't go there yet, but we'll go there in a moment. Now, Jesus was certainly not the firstborn among humans, was he? But he is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to receive a resurrection body. Therefore, he is the firstborn of the royal family, its ruler, and its high priest. Now, I'm going to give you something that I have to deal with from time to time. It is my opinion, if you want to call it opinion, or my belief, that Jesus Christ, even to this hour, is the only one that has ever been resurrected. And I've had others say, oh, now, wait a minute. What about those who came out of the graves when the cross, you know, when Christ died on the cross, and they went around and they spoke to people and so forth? And there are people who argue that those people were resurrected. Now, I would say they were resuscitated. Now, how could you make that argument strong? Think about it. See if you can connect the spiritual dots here. There are people who are saying, oh, no, Christ isn't the only one that's been resurrected. What about Enoch? What about Elijah? There are people who say they were resurrected, and there are those who say that those who came out of the grave that's described in Matthew, and they walked around and so forth. Y'all familiar with the scriptures I'm talking about? They will say they were resurrected. Now, what very strong argument is at your disposal if you know it's there? How would you counter that? This all happened before Christ ascended, right? Okay. Do you think that God is going to accept anyone into heaven prior to Christ being accepted into heaven? See, Jesus Christ is our representative. Jesus, in other words, Christ had to go to the cross. He had to be resurrected, which was God's approval. Yes, this did it. That's His stamp of approval saying, yes, this paid for sin. The price has been paid. Do you think Christ, that God the Father would allow Christ to be resurrected from the grave if it was not really finished? Jesus Christ is true humanity. He's true deity as well, but He's true humanity. And no one is going to enter heaven before Him. He represents the human race. We all get to the Father through who? Through Christ. That's a very strong argument to show that no one. Now, these people were no doubt resuscitated. And you can carry the argument with Enoch and Elijah only so far. I don't know what happened to Enoch. He went and was not. But I don't think that God would accept him in a resurrection body before the cross even took place. Do you? So, anyway, I just like to throw those things out to you sometime to help you to think these things through, because these arguments are made all the time. And if you know the doctrinal things. Now, Jesus was not the first. See, this what they're trying to do is make the argument that Jesus was the firstborn from a physical sense. Well, that's nonsense. Yeah, how many millions of people were born physically before Him? He is the first to receive a resurrection body. And it's my contention that He is the only one, even at this late hour, that has a resurrection body. And the other, we will receive a resurrection body, but it's going to be in God's timing. And to get someone from Enoch was resurrected before there was even any Jews, before there was any Hebrews, before the cross, before all of that. To say that he had a resurrection body, it just is really stretching it, in my opinion. Anyway, yes. We're getting there. Mm-hmm. It's okay. He is the firstborn of the royal family, in which we are, its ruler and its high priest. The resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ will become the head of a new race of humanity, purified from all contact with sin and prepared to live eternally in His presence. This is 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 49. As the firstborn, He is in the highest position among others. And we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and I have it here. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, open your Bibles. This is too important not to go to Colossians, starting with chapter 1, verse 15. I'm just putting isolated scripture, but when you put a few scriptures together, you see how powerful and how it describes it so well. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. We'll start with verse 15. Colossians 1:15. This is the one that I had on the board. Colossians 1:15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, what it's talking about here, the firstborn of all creation, he's the firstborn of a new spiritual species, of a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, remember? We are a new creation. He is the firstborn of that creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Now I would have a question. If Christ was created, a created being, then how could he create all things? If he created all things, things seen and not seen, someone would have to be doing the creating before him, wouldn't they? But this says that he created all things. It leaves nothing. In fact, it says that nothing that was created unless it was by him. And if he's a created being, then someone had to create him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is beginning, and the beginning here means with regards not just the start of something, but the imminence of something. The firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That's what this firstborn means. This whole thing about firstborn isn't talking about being born physically or humanly, is talking about preeminence of being firstborn. That's the whole gist of it. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, talking about the fullness of deity, to dwell in him. That kind of brings it together, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to end this deity of Christ so that you'll be able to rebut anyone. And of course, Jehovah's Witnesses are not the only ones that deny the deity of Christ. So I've put a list together here of verses that deal with the deity of Christ. Now, I would put, if you have some place around Colossians 1:15-19, or Romans 8:29, if you have any blank space, maybe down at the bottom of the page. The way I do it is, if I'm going to write something somewhere else on the page, I'll put an asterisk, I'll put a triangle, I'll put a box, a little symbol by the verse that I'm referencing. And then somewhere else on the page, I'll make that same little triangle, same little box, same little asterisk, whatever it is, and write what I want to reference to there. So you don't have to do it right by the verse. You can just kind of coordinate whatever symbol you're using, because I have several scriptures here. And by the way, this list here took me close to 2 hours. And this is a very, you think, oh, that's extensive. No, that's a very, very short list. But I was getting the cream. I was getting the ones that are most powerful. Now, if you have this in your Bible, you don't have to even do it there. You might want to go to a back page. If you can see my Bible, see, this is what my blank pages look like. Can you see those? There, maybe you see them. Oh, no, I can't see them there. They're complete. And all I've done is take doctrines. This one would be the deity of Christ, and just list these. So if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness or someone that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you can go to these verses. Let me tell you, and I challenge you. I want every one of you, when you get a chance before Thursday, just read those verses. And how someone can say Jesus is not God and read those verses is absurd, as far as from the standpoint from what God's Word says. So are y'all ready for the verses? Yes. No, I just use that to demonstrate that He is the firstborn, the highest from all positions. I can go there. After I go to these verses, I'll go there if you like, and we'll look at, we can read verses 42 through 49. I want to get these, before we run out of time, I want to get these verses down. And I'm going to say them, each one, and I know this might be boring, but I'm going to say each one so you don't have to keep looking up here and you can write it down. Also, for those who are on the internet and they want to get it down, all they have is the audio. They don't see this overhead. They can write it down as well. Number one is Psalm 45:7. Psalm 45:7. And they're not in any particular order other than the way they appear in the Bible chronologically. Or not chronologically, but as the books are rendered. Psalm 45:7. The second one, Isaiah 7:14. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures in Isaiah. So the first one is Isaiah 7:14. The next one is in Isaiah 9:6. Now this next one is going to take a little, you can start up, just put a little parenthesis here. And this is going to be Isaiah 40:28. And I just have a W and a forward slash because it's to be compared with what you find in Isaiah 40:28 is to be compared with Colossians 1:16 and symbol John 1:3. Close the parenthesis. I'll tell you what that's about. Isaiah Isaiah 40:28 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." Now, what I want you to notice is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Who is it that we just looked at as the creator? Jesus Christ. See, we have it in Colossians 1:16, and we also have that in John 1:3. So the Bible says that this is the creator, that Jesus Christ created all things, and Isaiah 40:28 says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth." You see why we combine those together? And you can compare with those. Okay, the last one in Isaiah is Isaiah 54:5. Isaiah 54:5. The next one is the last one in the Old Testament is Micah, M-I-C-A-H, 5:2. Micah, M-I-C-A-H, 5:2. Then we go to the New Testament. There's two scriptures in Matthew. We have Matthew 1:23. And there's going to be another set here in Matthew. But the first one in Matthew is Matthew 1:23. Then we have Matthew 26:63-67. Matthew 26:63-67. Then what comes after you, the next one we have is John. And y'all all know about this one, John 1:1. You've heard me describe this in the Jehovah Witness Bible, the New World Translation, they call it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a, little g, God, a God. Now, first of all, I'll stop here just a second to tell you this. There is no Greek grammarian, there is no theologian, there's no one, unless you're a Jehovah Witness, that would dare put a, that's an indefinite article. They put an indefinite article before God and give it a little g. Now, one reason that is absurd, because there is no indefinite article in the Greek. It doesn't exist. There is not one. There's only a definite article, which we would use the. Now, it's true, sometimes we have to make good English. We have to insert an A because we have indefinite articles in the English. But it certainly doesn't fit there. The absence of the indefinite article there focuses on the quality of the noun that follows. That's why there is no definite article there. I don't know if that's... I'm not trying to confuse you, but I mean, if they say that it's that way in the Greek, well, they're showing that they don't have a clue what they're talking about. There's no indefinite article in the Greek. Is there videl? Okay, well, we'll move on from there. Still in John, we had John 1:1, then we had John 10:30. John 14, verses 7 through 10. The last one in John is John 20:28. Those are all in John. Then we have one in Acts. It's Acts 20:28. We have one in Romans, which is Romans 9:5. Romans 9:5. Philippians 2:5-7. Philippians 2:5-7. Colossians 2:9. Titus 2:13. And then in Hebrews we have several. Hebrews 1:3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. And in Chapter 1 also, we have verses 8 through 10. So we have Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 1, verses 8 through 10. And Hebrews 13:20. And 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Now I'm going to go through all those in just a moment. Just fly through them, see if you got them all. Now, these are the verses that use the word God in them. The word kurios in the Greek also means God, and there's dozens, if not maybe 100 of them, that refer to Jesus Christ as kurios. I didn't even include those. I could make that list 4 times what it is there, easy. But these all essentially have the word God in it, and it's referencing Jesus Christ. So that makes it more powerful to especially someone like the Jehovah Witness. So here we go. We're going to just fly through it. You can check your list. Psalm 45:7, Isaiah 7:14, also Isaiah 9:6. Then we have in parentheses Isaiah 40, verse 28, and that is to be correlated. I just put a W with a forward slash for with. Colossians 1:16 and John 1:3, close the parentheses. Yeah, it's right here. I'll make it taller. Can y'all see that? And I'm right here. I just close this parentheses. And then we have Isaiah 54:5. Micah 5:2, Matthew 1:23, still in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 through 67, John 1:1, also in John chapter 10, verse 30, also in John chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, also in John, we have chapter 20, verse 28, then Acts 20:28, Romans 9:5, Philippians 2:5-7, Colossians 2:9, Titus 2:13, Hebrews 1:3, and Hebrews 1:8-10, Hebrews 13:20, and 2 Peter 1:1. Yes. Well, yeah, but that doesn't cut any ice to a Jehovah's Witness. They're talking about God, and they would make an argument that sometimes the people would call each other Lord, and it wouldn't be referring to God, so they just said that doesn't count. But they're talking about God, as it is termed, you know, especially in the English. And these are the verses. Just about every one of those verses has Jesus Christ as God. We have Pilate telling, or was it Herod? I can't remember. Who was it? Said, tell us clearly if you are the Son of God, tell us. He said, if you are God, tell us. He said, you've just said it. And what that means is absolutely. You just said it. And people say, well, God, Christ, have you ever heard anyone say that Christ never said that he was deity? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I've heard it. Look at this. And if you read those, it's very edifying just to read those verses to see the preeminence of our Lord and Savior and that he pre-existed. There's many more I could go through. Remember when the Pharisees were accusing him and he said, before Abraham, I am. What was that? That's deity. They knew that Jesus Christ was saying, I'm the one that talked to Abraham in the burning bush. They knew what he meant because they picked up stones to stone him. I did not mean to spend this much time on the deity of Christ. And all this was in blue, by the way. You see all these verses. You see how much here was in blue that I dedicated to the deity of Christ and a couple with regards to the Trinity, him not being the Trinity, and John 16:13. If you want more on the Trinity, you can go to our website when Vidal did a part on the Trinity. You'll have more information there than you'll be able to absorb, probably. But we need to be able to rebut these things, and that's why I spent the time to do it. It's very important. Now, I've had people ask before, can you be saved and not believe that Jesus Christ is God? I don't know how you could. Because he said he's God. How can he be Savior? How can he be God? How can he have all the attributes of God if he's a liar? If he isn't God. How could he do the things that he did if he's not God? He's not a created being. He is the creator of all things, which means he had to precede all things and have the power to create all things. That means he can't be a creature if he is the creator. You always have that creator-creation distinction. And he is the creator. Okay? Any questions before I close? Oh, Art, we didn't have time to go through that. If you like, if you have any questions about that, I can take it. You know, I'll go see that afterwards in 1 Corinthians 15. But the clock on the wall. You have one? Yeah. Yeah, John, what are you saying? Do we have it on the list here? Yeah, John 20, 28? Okay. Okay, John 20, chapter 20, verse 28 and 29, right? He's talking to Thomas. John 20, 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see me and yet believed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, see, that's the thing. He never denied it. If he was not God, that's a good illustration there. Wouldn't he say, no, wait a minute, Thomas. Don't get me mixed up with the Father. Or the Holy Spirit, I'm just a God. Don't call me deity. He never did that. And when people came to worship him, did he ever say, oh no, don't worship me? And when the Pharisees said, they were going to stone him because he was going to forgive. He was forgiving sins. They said, "Oh, well, only God can forgive sins." And he was, and they would rebuke him. He never said, "Oh, well, maybe I overstepped my authority." None of those things ever happen in the Bible. And so the deity of Christ is a major issue with Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Catholics, with a whole lot of folks. They just simply do not accept the deity of Christ. And if you don't accept the deity of Christ, then you can't be saved. How can Jesus Christ be your Savior and be a liar at the same time? Cannot. So, it's good to be back. Thank you. And we'll, if you want to help decorate afterwards, stick around. And if not, we'll see you Thursday. And remember the party Friday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that indeed He is God. We're so thankful for the things that You have revealed in Your Word with regards to the Trinity. It's hard for us, if not impossible, to explain. But like so many other things, it makes sense and we take it by faith. And we pray that You will help us to be sharp, that we'll be ready to refute the blasphemies of these people who have been taught erroneous concepts about You, about the Trinity. And that You'll help us to help them see the light. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.